You can see from your notes, we began studying 1 Corinthians 11 weeks ago. And yet we're still going to back up a little bit and go back to a chapter we've already looked at and pick up a topic there that I skipped on purpose concerning judging, the Christian's responsibility to judge. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we need to cover something there. And this is going to be helpful or needful to look at this before we go into chapter 4. That's why I want to do this. You know, since we covered a whole chapter last Friday, chapter 3, you knew that had to be too good to be true. and so sometimes it's necessary to do some backtracking. Okay, but we do need to cover this in chapter 2 in order to rightly understand that which we're going to see in coming up in chapter 4. Okay, all right, if you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with our feelings." No, that's what's wrong with the church and in the whole world today. Everything is being compared to our feelings. You know, if we feel good about it, then that makes it right. You know, if we feel bad about it, that makes it wrong. If it makes us feel happy, it must be of God. If it makes us feel sad, it must be of the devil. That's nonsense. That's not biblical. And we are to compare spiritual things with spiritual. That is, what does God say about it? What does the Bible say? Okay. Verse number 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual..." I sure hope you learn this verse. "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." You need to memorize that verse, because if you try and live for Jesus Christ, you are going to be a witness. And as soon as you start witnessing, you're going to hear the only verse that unsaved people think is in the Bible. "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Now, the fact that that's not even in the Bible means nothing to those people. And you need to be prepared to respond comparing spiritual things, that is, that is half a verse misquoted by somebody, with spiritual things. That is the truth from the Word of God. Okay? So you need to be able to respond. The Bible says, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." The carnal baby without a Bible, they have to resort to "judge not, lest ye be judged." But the spiritual man with the Word of God is in a position to judge all things. It says, "Yet he himself is judged of no man." In other words, if the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I can stand before the whole world and I can say, "I am saved." And if you say, "Well, I don't think you are," or "I don't see it that way," you can say that all day long, but you cannot pass that judgment upon me. I'm saved according to not your feelings, but according to the Bible. And people need to understand that. You know, I don't think you ought to judge me. Well, look, if you can take this open Bible and show me something in my life that is lacking, well, that's something I need. I need that, okay? And I ought to accept that if it's biblical. That is right. That is proper judgment. But for you to say, well, the way I feel about it, or the way I see it, or the way I think is, look, I don't have to receive that judgment. In fact, that judgment never even falls on a born-again believer. It never even hits them. And we'll get into that when we get into chapter 4. Now in verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And here it is. You see that? We have the mind of God. Imagine. I already have some. All right, now I got plenty of water. But imagine, you can hold in your hand, I hold in my hand the mind of Christ, reduced to writing. But I'm afraid to take a stand on what is right and what is wrong because, well, someone might think I'm judgmental. You're not going to reduce me to that effeminate, watered-down, ecumenical, non-biblical business that's called Christianity in our world today. You're not going to get me to swallow that. Because adultery is wrong. You say, well, you shouldn't judge people. It's not my judgment. That's the word of God. Lying is wrong. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's not my judgment. That's the word of God. Stealing is wrong. That's not my judgment. That's the word of God. And I'll say something else. Because the everlasting God has given us an everlasting scripture, if something has ever been wrong, it is still wrong. If sodomy or homosexuality was ever wrong, it's wrong in 2017. If lying and cheating and stealing and immorality has ever been wrong, it's still wrong today. The publishers of pornography and the news media and Hollywood and all that crowd, they haven't changed right and wrong. What they've done is perverted a generation of people by teaching them that it's wrong to judge anything. And as a result of that, you've got moms and dads afraid to discipline their children for fear that they might, you know, they might make them mean and critical or judgmental. The Bible says if you're spiritual, you will judge all things, not your opinion, not your feelings, but you will judge with spiritual things. That is, you will take the word of God and you will apply the word of God to every situation and find out if it's right, find out if it's true. Now, to judge, I'll give you the definition and then we'll pray one more time. To judge means to hear, to critically examine, and then to decide. And here's what's wrong. Deciding without hearing, that is wrong. But that's not judging. That is prejudice, prejudging. To hear and to decide without critically examining, that's wrong. But that's not judging. You heard something about somebody. You didn't like them to start with, so you decided that such and such would be the case. That's wrong. But if you hear, then you critically examine the facts, that is, and you examine them against the scripture, and then you draw your conclusion, That is judging, and you are commanded to do that. And I'll show you that before we're through this morning. So let's pray together, and some of you, I know, you're going to really have to pray, because you're going to have a really tough time with this, because you spent more time with TV preachers than you did the Word of God, and you're going to have a tough time with this judging business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this, into your Holy Scriptures today concerning your command to born-again believers to judge all things, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to see that it is not only something we are commanded to do, but it's possible for everyone in here to do it. It doesn't take a genius. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide and direct all that is taught this morning. Help us to receive it and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got plenty of water. I might as well drink some. All right. Well, you could never. Well, eventually you might have gotten America in the mess that it's in with just print media, printed material. But let's face it. Television has speeded up the process. It has hastened our demise. When a generation of people has just sat there for 30 and 40 years, 5 or 6 hours a day, watching the news media tell them that right-wing, conservative, fundamental Christianity and biblical values are to be scorned, rejected, and that broad-minded, liberal, feminism, gay rights, etc., is to be embraced, you can't deny that constant propaganda for 30 and 40 years has influenced the thinking of a whole nation and probably the whole world, because you know it has. The constant theme of the soap operas has influenced the thinking of America's women. You can't deny that. The constant propaganda put forth by the NEA, the National Education Association, has influenced the behavior of in the schoolhouse. You can't deny that. The constant bombardment of these non-valuable so-called values, as opposed to right and wrong, has influenced our society. Here's Oprah. Well, who's on Oprah today? Transvestite murderers. And what's the theme of the show? Well, we ought to feel good about these people because, after all, they just had some problems, and you've got problems too, and we've all got some problems, so we shouldn't judge them. The constant theme of those programs is to dredge up slime out of the sewer and to present it as normal, and then to criticize those people who won't be kind and nice to lunatics and fools because you're mean-spirited and judgmental. I'm telling you something. That has influenced the church. And the way I know that is if a preacher stands in the pulpit and preaches against sin, the professing Christians in the pews, they get all squirrely on him. They get fidgety. They get nervous. And they start saying things like, well, I think that's mean. I don't think he should talk that way. He's going to hurt somebody's feelings. Somebody's not going to like that. You're more concerned with how your niece, who is shacking up with a drug dealer, feels than you are with the fact that she's going to die and go to hell if somebody doesn't warn her about sin. Now, that's the day and age we live in. And there's a reason why Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and Robert Schuller and all those guys are so popular. Because they're preaching the philosophy of the world from a Protestant pulpit. And people want to feel good. They don't want the truth. I'm sorry, I don't think you're going to feel good today. Now, I want to read you some verses from the Bible. You can see from your notes, there's a lot of them we're going to be looking at. And then I'll read you a letter And then I'll read you some more verses from the Bible. Okay, but come to Matthew chapter 3. According to Jesus Christ, the greatest man that ever lived, born of a woman, was John the Baptist. I don't find anywhere in my Bible where God's people were critical of sinners out there on the street. They reached out with kindness to adulterers and adulteresses. They were kind to murderers and drunkards. They were kind to criminals and petty thieves. But I'll tell you something, whenever somebody came around who professed to know God and they were living a wicked life, they were known to be living a wicked life, God's people always lowered the boom on those people, professing religious people, okay? Every time. Jesus said the greatest man that ever lived was John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 7, John is baptizing, and it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees," okay, that would be compared to church-going people, wouldn't it? "He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," more church-going people, "come to his baptism. He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" All right, now Satan is the serpent, right? So if they are a generation of vipers, they're his offspring, and if you come in contact with a viper, it will kill you. John just said, you religious people, you're deadly. You're dangerous. You're deadly children of the devil. Well, judge not, lest you be judged. John wasn't the least bit worried about the Pharisees and the Sadducees judging him because he knew he was right and they were wrong. So he could just go ahead and tell them the truth. Titus chapter number 1. If we took a poll, we'd probably all say that Paul the Apostle was the greatest Christian of the New Testament era. Titus chapter 1. And Paul is writing, obviously, to Titus. He's trying to get a church started. In a place called Crete. And he's giving him a little background on the people that he's going to be dealing with there. Titus chapter 1, verse number 10. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, The Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Well, that's mean, isn't it? Verse 13, "This witness is true." You know what Paul the Apostle said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? They're liars, they're evil beasts, they're slow bellies, they're lazy. Okay, you know what he was doing? He was judging them. And do you know why? Because you can't help somebody until you determine what their condition is. When you go to the doctor because you're feeling bad, do you know what you want him to do? You want him to hear, to critically examine, and to decide, and you're paying him to do just that. But if you go and sit down with the preacher, and he hears, he critically examines, and he decides, you tell him he's not being Christian. No, he's doing what he has to do if He's going to help you. All right, look in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is preaching what turned out to be his farewell address. And I don't think he intended it that way, but he ended up getting stoned with stones. Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. Again, keep in mind, he's speaking to religious people, church-going people, we'd say. Verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Well, they obviously didn't like to hear that, did they? They got angry, didn't they? But he had to tell them the truth, or he could not help them. You can't help people. You're not helping people when you lie to them, or when you avoid the truth. Come to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You say, well, I don't think Jesus would ever do anything like that. That's why you need to read the Bible. Doesn't matter what I think Jesus would do. It matters what He did. It doesn't matter how I feel Jesus would have handled the situation. It matters how Jesus handled that situation. And you'll see just about anything these days if you go out in public places and just observe people. You will see, for example, a woman wearing short shorts that barely covers her secret parts, and a shirt that's seductively draped so you can see her undergarments and as much flesh as possible. And then you look at her husband, and he's wearing earrings, and he's got his eyebrow pierced. And you look closer, and you'll see that both of them have a little bracelet on that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now, do you know why you'll see couples running around like that? With a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? Because what they feel Jesus would do is what matters, not what the Word of God says Jesus would do. You understand the difference? Lester Roloff said it this way. He said, in the beginning, God created man in His own image. And ever since that time, man has been returning the favor. In other words, man wants to create a God that suits his feelings. And so, despite what you may think about Jesus or how you may feel about Jesus, let's take a look at how he spoke. He really spoke to some religious people. Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You know what he just called a bunch of church-going Bible teachers? Children of hell. Now, don't you know that aggravated some people? Don't you know that rubbed some people the wrong way? Look at verse 17. Ye fools and blind. Well, that's not very nice, is it? Verse 19. Ye fools and blind. Verse 24. ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, why is it important that we read those verses? Because when a Bible preacher, a real Bible preacher, goes on the radio and says, if your preacher tells you that water baptism will take you to heaven, he lied to you. And if he's trusting water baptism himself, and you're trusting water baptism, you're both going to hell. There are Christian people who are going to draw back and say, oh, that preacher, he's such a mean man. He shouldn't talk that way. How else can you talk to get the truth across to people who think they have the truth? You have to talk that way. You say, well, I just want to win people to the Lord. So you go out, you try to hand a gospel tract to somebody. And you say, here, this is about Jesus. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. Well, how did you get saved? Oh, I joined such and such a church. Now, immediately, you've got to hear that. Okay, this is judging. You've got to hear that. That's their answer. And you've got to critically examine that. And you've got to decide whether that's right or wrong. If joining a church can get them to heaven, then leave it alone. If it won't, you have got to judge. And you know when you judge, that religious person's going to bow up and they're going to puff up like a big old bullfrog, and they're going to condemn you for being judgmental. I just don't think you should judge people. Then don't judge me. I don't think you should be so critical. You're not criticizing me, are you? You see, you have to make judgments. Everybody makes judgments. What the Lord wants us to do is to make right judgments based upon the Word of God. All right, let me give you an illustration, and then we'll run some more Bible verses. Here, there was a letter written to someone. Someone wrote it to a church in America. And this is what he said in this letter. He says, today, I passed the corner of New York Avenue and Woodland Boulevard. I was sort of pleased to see a sign being held on the northeast corner saying that Jesus saves. Okay, he was sort of pleased. He wasn't pleased, just sort of. So he was pleased, but he was sort of pleased. Okay, meaning he can take it or leave it, I guess. So he sees this sign, and he says, the sign showing the name and address of your church. He says, imagine my consternation. You say, what's that? His shock, his alarm, dread, worry, disbelief. Can't believe it. My consternation when I looked diagonally to the southwest corner and saw a sign on the same kind and size cardboard, similarly painted, which said something to this effect. Only Jesus saves. No hope in the Pope. I may have the wording a little bit off, but the message was the same. Okay, now let's think about this for a minute. We're not going to talk about the Pope or anything. Let's talk about that paragraph. He said, imagine my consternation when I looked diagonally to the southwest corner and saw a New Age shop selling tarot cards. No, that didn't cause any consternation in that guy. Imagine my consternation when I looked diagonally to the southwest corner and saw a bar. No, that didn't cause him any consternation. A guy who's a professing Christian is not bothered by the occult or by the liquor traffic. A professing Christian, he's filled with consternation if somebody says something mean about somebody else. Who cares if it's right or wrong? Who cares if it's true or false? that man did not feel good. I'm telling you, that's the generation you live in. That's the crowd you've been sent to preach to. They don't want truth. They don't want facts. They don't want the Bible. They want feelings. That might hurt somebody's feelings. The New Age shop, they may take people to hell, but it doesn't hurt their feelings. That bar may take them to hell, but it doesn't hurt their feelings. That sign may wake them up, bring them under conviction, and point them to Jesus Christ. But it makes them feel bad. You know, that's our generation. All right, let's continue this letter. That's not the end of his letter. Perhaps this sign was not from your church, but the size, color, and painting was so much alike that I had to make that assumption. Forgive me if I made a mistake, please. I'm not a Catholic, nor am I a Baptist, but I do respect both denominations highly. I believe that downgrading another religion so blatantly is wrong. Underline, exclamation mark. All right. Let me ask you something, sir. Then why are you so blatantly criticizing the religion of the guy who's holding the sign? If it's wrong, the man who holds that sign, he's a religious man, stating his religious beliefs. How dare you, sir, condemn that man for his religious beliefs? Why did Jesus call the Pharisees hypocrites? Because they condemned him for condemning. They criticized him for being critical. They judged him for being judgmental. That's why the Lord called them blind guides. They're trying to show people how to live, and they had their eyes shut. Now, let's step back from our emotions, okay? I'm sure that if your mom is a Roman Catholic, that would be a sign, that sign that guy's holding would be a sign that would bother her. I don't doubt that for a minute. I'm sure if your next door neighbor is a Roman Catholic, that sign makes them very uncomfortable. I don't doubt that for a minute. But let's step back and do something people today don't like to do. Let's judge, okay? That means let's hear, let's critically examine, and let's decide. Okay? Only Jesus saves. Is that true? Amen. Okay, then if only Jesus saves, if someone puts their hope in the Pope, are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? They're going to go to hell. Then I ask you, what is wrong with that sign apart from the fact that it hurts people's feelings? Absolutely nothing. So you see the issue. You're living in a day and age, you're living amongst a generation of people who are entirely oriented to how they feel, and they have little or no concern with the truth. Why did Bill Clinton remain president of the United States after it was discovered that he was an adulterer? Because he made people feel good. They didn't care what he did. They didn't care how he did it. They didn't care what it cost their nation. When he looked in that camera and he said, "I feel your pain," people didn't feel that he was a pain. You know why Barack Obama was elected in 2008 and again in 2012? He was the candidate that made people feel the most good about themselves. And he bent over backwards, let me tell you, to avoid getting given a straight answer to any question, lest it should be considered judgmental towards a certain group of people. And that's what we're up against. I'm going to tell you something. The only reason you're saved this morning is because somebody cared enough for you to tell you that you were wrong. Somebody cared enough for you to tell you that the way that you were going was not the right way. Somebody cared enough for you to tell you that your religion wouldn't wash. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to wash you from your sins. And had it not been for somebody's judgmental approach to your life, you'd have never got saved. So, are we critical? Hopefully we're critical where the Bible tells us to criticize. Are we judgmental? Well, I sure hope so. I don't want to ride with somebody, for example. I don't want to ride in the car with somebody that won't judge between a red light and a green light. I don't want to come to your house for dinner if you won't judge between rotten meat and fresh meat. Okay? You might see, well, my point is you make judgments every single day. That business of quoting half a verse in Matthew, that's a defense mechanism to prevent the Holy Spirit from bringing somebody under conviction. And that's all that thing is. Every time somebody says, judge not, lest you be judged, your response ought to be, show me that from the Bible. And none of them will be able to. I'm sure of that because they didn't ever find it in the Bible. In the first place, the devil told it to him. Don't worry, I'm going to be showing you the verse that they're misquoting at the end here. But in the meantime, let's run some verses, about 12, 13 of them, and that'll be one of them. These will be quick. First of all, let's look in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And I hope you understand, I'm not saying be mean. I'm not saying be rude. I'm not saying be hateful. But you have to, as politely as you can, tell people who are wrong that they're wrong. You have to, as politely as you can, tell people who are going the wrong way that they're going the wrong way. You got to do it. Psalm 33, verse number 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Okay? What is right? Okay? What is right about drink? Okay? Check the word of the Lord. What's right about drugs? Check the word of the Lord. What's right about marriage? Check the word of the Lord. What's right about child raising? Check the word of the Lord. You understand? The word of the Lord is right. Now, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. How? By comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word of the Lord is right. It doesn't matter how the synod of the Presbyterian Church voted. It doesn't matter what the majority of Baptist preachers said. It doesn't matter what the Gallup poll doing an exit survey of people leaving a church on Sunday morning came up with. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. If God says it's right, it's right. That's all there is to it. That's what's known as narrow-minded fundamentalism. But I've got to remind you that the broad way leads to destruction and the narrow way leads to life. And I mean, some people today, they're so broad-minded that their brains are falling out. And listen, there's still some things that are right. There's still some things that are wrong. And God have mercy on the child whose parents don't want to be judgmental. You better have some judgmental parents to tell you right from wrong. Okay, John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. In John 7, Jesus Christ is speaking. John 7:24. Judge not according to the appearance. You see that? That's what we're going to get into in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. But judge righteous judgment. We're not to judge based on the initial impression. We are to critically examine before we decide. All right? Give you an example. In some churches, they give an invitation at the end of the service. That invitation is given, altar call. Somebody comes forward, and somebody back there is going, "Oh man, what's this? Oh, the preacher, he was just preaching a message on adultery, and there he is going up there. You know, is he seeing somebody?" You can't judge people on that appearance. See, okay. But as you deal with that man kneeling beside him at that altar, find out what it is that's burdened his heart. Find out what the problem is that he's having. Then you can point him to the Word of God, to those areas that will judge and then correct whatever problem he is dealing with. The Lord didn't say, don't judge. He said, make sure you get the facts before you pass the judgment. And once you've gathered the facts, then you can't help him. You can't help anybody unless you do pass judgment. So the Lord says, judge righteous judgment. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now you're going to see people who claim to be Christians, who are dressed like savages with the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet on the wrist. Now, I can't look at that appearance and say those people are not saved. Okay, I can't prove that just from their appearance. I don't have enough information to make that judgment. But I can examine that conduct in light of the Word of God and say that is not the Christian testimony. See, I can do that. Where you don't have all the information, you don't make a judgment. Where you have sufficient information, the Lord has commanded you to make a judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, I just felt the Spirit. I heard the Spirit. Well, the Spirit said, well, I just feel the Spirit. Have you felt the Spirit? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, so here's what you do. Somebody walks up to you and says, "Hey, brother, the Spirit told me to go out and get drunk." You say, "Really? Spirit told you that, did he?" "Oh, yeah, I just felt the Spirit." Okay, well, what are you to do? What are you to do? You are to put that Spirit in the witness box, and you say, "Spirit, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" "Yes, I do." "All right, Spirit, what does the Word of God say about drunkenness?" "Well, now, what does the Word of God say about wine and strong drink?" "Well, listen, when you put that Spirit on trial, you're going to find out that's not the Holy Spirit." How do you find that out? By comparing what that Spirit says to what the Word of God says. And if it doesn't match, that Spirit is found guilty of being anti-Christian. People nowadays, they'll tell you that the Spirit told them to fall over backwards and wallow on the ground in the church house. The Spirit told them to hop up and down, 10 or 15 of them at the same time, and holler, "Fred, Wilma, Barney, yabba dabba doo, I'm possessed like you." They'll say the Spirit told them that. Listen, nobody's denying that spirits are telling people to do things. But when you hear that, you've got to critically examine that in light of the Word of God, and you've got to decide whether that thing is right or whether that thing is wrong. Now, I'll tell you what they'll answer you 10 times out of 10. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what the Spirit told me. Then you know you're dealing with an unclean spirit who doesn't care what the Bible says. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit confirms the word of the Holy God. Now, is that being judgmental? Absolutely. Are we supposed to be judgmental? You better be, or you're going to be deceived if you're not. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Someone put a bumper sticker on their car that said, "You're just mad because the voices aren't talking to you." Now, you know something? There isn't one of us who hadn't had some kind of a crazy thought come into our mind at one time or another. But what are you going to do with that crazy thought? Are you going to say, "Well, I'm so spiritual, that had to have been the Holy Spirit talking to me in my head"? Or are you going to take that thought that you have and put it on trial and examine it by the Word of God? You may be walking down the street one day and hear a voice tell you that the virgin birth is a lie and you're a fool if you believe in such a thing. So what are you going to do? Say that the Spirit spoke to you? Because a spirit did speak to you. But having been spoken to by a spirit, you need to put that spirit on trial. And if that spirit is lying, you need to judge it as being guilty of serving the devil. You've got to do that, man. You've got to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Do you realize where you would be without a Bible? How could you prove anything? Do you realize where you'd be if you had 9 Bibles that said something different? How could you prove anything? Listen, if I'm listening to a religious program on the radio or on the internet, and I hear a man preach, and I hear something that I've never heard before, I might say, "Wow, man, that might be something good. I'm all for learning something," but then I've got to be able to take my Bible and see where that man, that preacher, got that information. Okay, then I've got to read the context and make sure that it matches the context. Then I run all the cross references to make sure that that teaching doesn't break down somewhere. And if that thing holds up all the way through the Bible, I can say, "Praise God, I learned something that I never knew before." But if it breaks down somewhere along the line, I don't say, "Well, you know, brother so-and-so taught me this, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit." No, you've got to prove all things by the Word of God. It doesn't matter whose mouth it came out of, whether you respect that guy or not. If it doesn't hold up, you are not to hang on to that teaching. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not very learned. I've never been to Bible school. I don't have a lot of smarts about me. And I've been taken advantage of and deceived all my life. I mean, I once paid 500 KD for a vacuum cleaner, and then found out I could have bought the same one for 65 KD at the Hypermart. I'm just always falling for that kind of stuff. I'm always being deceived. Well, yeah, but look at this. There's no reason for that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Okay, so here's what the Lord says about judgment. Because we have the word of God to go by, it doesn't require any special training or any special knowledge. Okay, now let's say, God forbid, that you have a falling out with your husband or with your wife. And you say, that's it, I'm all through with it, I'm getting a divorce. And you say, and I say to you, now brother, sister, you know the Bible says you're not supposed to go to law. You're supposed to go before the brethren. So, you come one Friday morning, the husband stands over here, the wife stands over here, and we say, who here has been saved? Who here has been saved 6 months? We might have several people out there raise their hands. Who here has been saved 3 months? Some of you might raise your hands. Well, who out here has been saved 2 weeks? Maybe somebody would raise their hands. Anybody less than 2 weeks? Nobody. Okay, then. All right, you that was saved 2 weeks ago, would you come up here? All right, he'll come up here. And so he comes up and we show him what the Bible says about divorce. And then we ask him, no training, no background, no Bible school, knows nothing about the situation. We just ask him, does God want these two people to get a divorce? See, if you've got something that is true and that is final, anybody can make the right judgment. See how easy that is? Now, do you know why people go to law? I think I talked about this before. The reason why Christians go to law and not to the church, because they want to do what they feel like doing. And they don't want to be judged by the word of God, because they know the answer already. And they don't want to do it. Okay, so now how dare anybody say, judge not, when God has said, man, the simplest thing in the world is to do is to go to the Bible and decide what's right and what's wrong. Why don't conflicts get resolved? Somebody doesn't want this book sitting in judgment on them. Somebody doesn't want to do what this book says. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It'll be verse 29 where we start. Somebody said they were driving down the road listening to a high-pitched fellow preach on the radio. And they said the guy was a good preacher, had a lot of good stuff to say, just kind of talked a little funny for a man. And at the end of the message, they found out they'd been listening to Joyce Meyer. All right, so now having found out that the Reverend Meyer is a woman preacher, you can do one of two things. You can say, well, I feel that in this day and age, and as far as we've come in our society, well, I just feel like if God's called her to preach, she ought to be able to preach. Okay, you can do that, or you can go to the Bible. And God says, I forbid the woman to speak in a gathered assembly of men and women. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. But that might hurt Joyce's feelings. Probably hurt her husband's feelings. Now see, right there, some of you are you're doing okay until I name somebody. And now you're getting a little squirmy. But look what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, if that is what God said, verse 29, let the other judge. Let the other judge. If somebody stands up to speak in the church, it doesn't matter how you feel about what they said. What matters is, did God say that they were supposed to be up there speaking? Now, see, that's where people start drawing back. Because, well, but I like. See how it works? Listen, I want to know something. Let me check this. How many of you got saved either in or through the ministry of, and don't be ashamed, through the ministry of a charismatic or a Pentecostal type operation, possibly labeled as an evangelical church? Anybody? Just me? Only me? Nobody. Okay. Either you didn't understand me, or you were all saved in a Baptist church or something else. Okay. See, I got saved listening to, believe it or not, to Pat Robertson on the 700 Club. Isn't that great, though, that's possible? Okay. I praise the Lord. Listen, if that man gets up, if Benny Hinn gets on the TV tonight and says, Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and on the third day he arose from the dead, and if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he'll give you a new birth and everlasting life. Praise God. I agree with what Benny just said. But when Benny then says, and when you speak with tongues, you'll get the Holy Ghost and not before, then Benny is wrong according to this book. Okay? Now look, my loyalty cannot be to Benny. It's got to be to the Word of God. Your loyalty cannot be to Brother Bob. Okay? It's got to be to the Word of God. You've got to test everything you hear from this pulpit. Okay? If what I say matches the book, stay with it. If what I say doesn't match the book, disregard it. You've got to stay with the book. We live in a day and age, man, when Christians make a hero out of a preacher or a minister and then allow that man to deceive them because they won't judge him like they judge everybody else. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. Proverbs 31. I know this is a lot of Bible. We're getting there. Proverbs 31. Bible's the only safe thing I know to teach. Proverbs 31, here's a command from the Lord. And verse number 9. Proverbs 31, verse 9. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. You know what God just told you to do? Judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. Oh, do you know where that is in the Bible? No, I don't. Well, let me show you. Proverbs 31, 9. And then watch the surprised look on their face. Sorry, you had it backwards. The Lord told me to judge. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. There's a story about a man. His wife called him up on the cell phone. He was in the car. And she said, "Honey, be careful. I just saw it on the news. There's a man. He's gotten on the freeway. He's going the wrong direction." And he said, "A man? There's hundreds of them." He was the man. Now, you know what that fella did? He didn't judge properly. Said southbound, he got on going northbound. So you got to make judgments. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16. "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great." They got these shows on TV where people go to court on TV to battle out their differences for everyone to see. And it all started out, I think, with a guy named Judge Wapner. And now they've got Judge Judy and a whole bunch of others. But they'll have these two people come in and they'd say, those people had to have said, "We agree ahead of time that whatever this judge decides, that's what we're going to abide by, and the decision of this judge is going to be final." Well, you know something? Whether one of those people or both of those people like the outcome, you could have an outcome because they both agreed. We're going to abide by that judgment. Okay? Now, anything in my life, anything in our lives, in our relationships, they could be resolved if we would both agree ahead of time to submit to the judgment of the Word of God. If James and Edgar had a disagreement, we could set the two of them down with an open Bible, show them what the Bible says about their situation, and if they were both willing to do what the Bible said, they could leave with that thing taken care of. Okay, that's what the Lord says we're to do. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Here's the verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Let's look at what the Bible actually says here. Matthew 7, 1. "Judge not that ye be not judged." It doesn't say lest ye be judged. "Judge not that ye be not judged. For," see, you can't stop there. Okay? He's going to tell you why he just gave that warning. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see that? He's saying, take care of the business you need to first, and then you can do the judging properly. Okay? So look at this. If I am a drug-addicted drunkard on my way to hell, I have no business telling you you need to get right with God or you're going to hell. But if I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and I have been born again, I've been washed in the blood, that beam is out of my eye, and now I can say, look, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was on my way to hell, but now I'm going to heaven. And I'm telling you, friend, it's great to be saved, and you need to be born again. What the Lord says is, don't condemn a man for what you are guilty of. But if you're clean, if you're free, preach it out. Praise God. I went to church for years as a boy. I never got saved, never got born again. But one day I realized that being a good man couldn't save me. One day I realized I wasn't a good man. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I'm born again. And I'm telling you, Mr. Church member, you're going to go straight to hell if you don't get saved. You need Jesus. Now, if you read that thing in context, that is the liberty that God has given me. Where I am not guilty, I am free to speak. And then the other thing in this verse is this. The way in which I deal with you is the way that I should be expected to be dealt with in return. We've got an ongoing problem. You got all kinds of people in the world that give it out, but they get all bent out of shape when the judgment comes back in their direction. They tease, they taunt, they ridicule, they name call, but when somebody turns around on them, that little pouty lip comes out and the face changes. You know what the Lord said in Matthew 7, 1 and 2? If you give it out, take it. And if you give it out that way, take it that way. Let's say that you're preaching on a street corner. I guarantee you, if your approach is charity, those who come to argue with you, they'll approach you differently than if your approach is attack. Okay? There's going to be a difference in the way they respond. The Lord's the one that said that. As you mete out, as you measure out judgment, that's how men are going to mete out and measure out judgment toward you. I expect to have my life as a preacher, I expect to have my life nitpicked. Okay? I expect to have my life examined in detail because I have made it my life's work to examine and scrutinize in detail life based on the Word of God. So I expect that. I expect to be held to a very, very high standard because I promote a very, very high standard. I expect that people demand that I be busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because I promote that. Okay? I can live with it. If I get back what I give out, I expect that. Now, friends, here's what the Bible says. If you are going to hold people's feet to the fire and jump on them for every violation of every jot and tittle of the Word of God, you better expect to be treated the same way. Don't come around whining, saying people are criticizing you and giving you a hard time when you're that way every single day of your life. Okay? So the Lord just said it goes with the territory. If you're going to be judgmental, You've got to expect that you're going to be judged. If you want to write me a critical letter, you can expect to get some mail in return. And you should take it. You should take it the same way I've taken it. Okay? I appreciate it. I heard. I critically examined. And I decided. Either you're right or you're wrong. Either I need to fix what you pointed out to me, or I need to point out to you where you improperly judged me, okay, in that letter. All right, Romans chapter 2. We're almost there. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. Romans 2:1, the Bible says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." All right, now watch. "For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." That's where that "judge not that ye be not judged" comes in, right there, because you're doing the same thing. Okay, verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" All right, so that, like I said, this is a tie-in to Matthew 7. If I jump down somebody's throat for smoking, I better not have a pack of cigarettes hidden in my car, okay? The very fact that I judged something as being wrong is my testimony that I know it's wrong. So what the Lord says is, when you hear, when you critically examine, and you decide, before you pass sentence on somebody else, pass the sentence on yourself first. Before I criticize you for gossip, I better think, have I told anybody else that you're a gossip? That makes me a gossip, doesn't it? Okay? Because I hope you understand this. If something's wrong, if I know it's wrong, if I know it's wrong so certainly, I can go and tell them that it's wrong. But I better make sure I get it out of my life first. So that's the first thing. All right, we'll finish up in Proverbs, a few verses in Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 24, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And verse number 23. "These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment." Meaning what? Meaning, if James is my best buddy, and Edgar and I, we're not getting along, and I see Edgar and James together going into a liquor store, and both of them come out with a bottle of wine, I am not to scold Edgar for ruining his testimony and then go over and tell James, "You know, buddy, you need to watch out who you're hanging out with." Listen, you don't treat one guy with leniency and compassion and then hang the other guy for doing the same thing, just because you feel closer to one than you feel to the other. Truth is truth across the board. Okay? Did you know that in churches in America, this will shock you to find this out, but did you know that in churches all across America, people that don't have money, they get run out of the church for doing things that people that do have money do. This, or they're doing the same thing. And they get to stay in the church and sit in their comfortable pew. And they did the same thing. You say, no, I don't believe that. Yeah. poor man sins, he's out. Rich man sins, he stays. You understand? If something is wrong, according to the Word of God, it's wrong. It's wrong if my best friend does it. If something's wrong, according to the Word of God, it's wrong even if I know that taking a stand against that man is going to cause him and all of his cousins and his aunts and his nephews to leave the church. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Having respect of persons, it's not good. Not good. Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. If you seek the Lord, you'll understand that you have to judge. You have to make judgments. Proverbs 19. And we'll finish here. Proverbs 19, verse number 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Have you ever tried to ride a bicycle with only one pedal? Just a pedal on one side? I used to ride bicycles all the time growing up. We'd ride those things till they started falling apart. One of the things that seemed to fall apart pretty often was one of the pedals would break off. And let me tell you something I learned. You don't get very far with just one pedal. It takes two pedals, one on each side, opposite from one another, to make that bike go. It's no good with only one pedal. And similarly, God has given us a book. And in that book, there are two equal but differing lessons that we must apply to our lives if we expect our lives to work right. On the one side, the Bible tells you God loves you. Jesus died for you on the cross. God wants to save you. Well, hallelujah. That's all true. It's all true, but there's another pedal on that bicycle. The wages of sin is death. And Christ died on that cross because unless you repent of that sin, you're going to go to hell. Now, you've got to have both pedals on the bicycle. So now you can get somewhere. Now, look what the Bible just said in Proverbs 19:28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. God does not want you to just tell one side of that story. God does not want you to avoid sin and repentance and judgment when you are presenting the gospel. Now, I know it's going to hurt people's feelings. I know it's going to make people mad. I know you're going to take criticism for it, but if you are going to witness God's way, you're going to tell both sides of the story. Not only that Jesus saves, but who he saves. Not only that he'll take you to heaven, but where you'll go if he doesn't take you to heaven. Not only righteousness, but judgment which is to come. You need both pedals on that bicycle. You've got to be balanced. I've never in my life seen a one-armed tightrope walker. You got to be able to balance. You got to have both arms working to balance that thing. Amen. God made day and God made night. God made right and God made wrong. God made heaven and hell. God made good and evil. You've got to hear, critically examine, and then decide. That's what the Lord would have you to do. And like I said, don't be mean-spirited, don't be hateful, but judge righteous judgment. And the Lord's already set up a little test case for you today. Okay? Those of you that don't believe in judging, you are going to have a really tough time because you're going to be wanting to judge me when you're driving home this afternoon. Amen. So before you say, I don't believe in judgment, you be careful. Be careful. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your instruction. We thank you, Lord, that we have the mind of Christ in this word of God that you've preserved for us in the written scriptures. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wonder about what's right and wrong. All we have to do is look at what you said is right, what you said is wrong. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to give the whole truth when we're presenting the gospel, when we're witnessing to people, not to withhold any part of it, Lord, but to let people know that they are sinners, that they are on the broad road that leads to destruction, and they need a Savior. Help us, Lord, not to leave that part out. Help us to make sure they understand they need to repent of their sins. They can't just simply want to go to heaven and not expect to get to repent of their sins, to turn from that and turn to you, Lord. Help us to remember this lesson and study it some more at home and take action based upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.